God, for Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, young people. Tonight we probably will have a good quartet sing, so don't miss it. Tonight at 7:30. This morning I continue our series in the book of Acts. 13th chapter. This is a lucky number. We have been coming through the book of Acts in our study on Sunday morning, and we have now reached chapter 13. The account of the missionary work has been back up at Jerusalem. Now Luke is going to pick up the thread where it begins at Antioch and goes on out as they were instructed in the first chapter, to begin at Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they are fulfilling this mission. Now Paul is going on his first missionary journey in this chapter. Paul did three things on his missionary travel. Well, the first thing, he preached the gospel to people wherever they were. The second thing, he organized churches wherever he had the opportunity to create a new community for Christianity. And thirdly, he endured hardship. So these three things you find in the travels of Paul. The first missionary journey from chapter 13 deals with three or four words that will be good to remember the chapter by. First, they were sent out. Second, they had success. Third, there was a sermon preached. And finally, there was a sequel to the story. In verse 1 and 4, they were sent out. Now there were in the church, that is in Antioch, certain prophets, Barnabas, Simeon, Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Malan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Here we find the Holy Spirit taking part and separating these men for special missionary service. They were busy working for God in the church. Sometimes we're confused about the Holy Spirit's leadership. Now, if we're sitting on the sideline, the Holy Spirit cannot lead us. But here were men who were busy in the action, and that's the point. They were busy serving. In verse 3 we read, "And they had fasted, they prayed, laid their hands upon them, and sent them away." They had a ceremony. They called these missionaries, they prayed for them, they fasted, they laid their hands upon them. It was a solemn assembly as they were seeking to do the will of God. In verse 4, they sent them away. Now, this was the choice of Barnabas and Saul to go to this island, Cyprus. So they sailed. The Holy Spirit had led in the separating of these men. And in verse 4 it says, they sailed to Cyprus. They preached the word in the synagogues here. And they carried on a ministry on this island. This was the choice of the men. Had it not been, they would have been pure robots. That is, if we think of the Holy Spirit just leading us every step without any common sense knowledge, we are mistaken. For example, if we think that the Holy Spirit is to lead us like the man who said now, he was going up the staircase, shall I use my right foot or my left foot on the first step? Shall I put my hat on this morning? Shall I put my coat on? And so forth. Then it would be purely a mechanical thing. But the Holy Spirit does not work like that. The Holy Spirit merely leads and guides and directs in this matter. Now in verse 4, we find success in Cyprus. It says, they were there, and they ministered to these. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, in verse 6, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And in this island, there was a governor by the name of Sergius Paulus, in verse 7. He was the head of the government. He desired the word of God. But he had a sorcerer, Elymas, who lived on the island that he called upon to help him make decisions. And he complicated things. In verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer understood them speaking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That is, while Paul was trying to lead the governor to faith, this sorcerer was feeding him wrong information. Now, preachers always run into things like that. They always have things that are disruptive in certain areas. And I think this man was one of the first cults. Like a mini line of cults that we have today. There are so many of them in this land and world in which we live. Almost every hour there is another cult that arises and emerges. And so this man was seeking to turn the governor away. So as I've said, Paul bumped into a lot of things wherever he went. And many times it was not very wonderful for him. It turned out to be quite the opposite, a real test and a real trial. I read about a preacher once who went up into the mountains of Tennessee to preach. And while he was there, he stayed in the home of an old cabin where a farmer lived, and they had a pet pig. While they were eating supper one night, the pig was running around the floor, nudging the preacher's chair and pulling at his pant leg. And the preacher said to the old mountaineer, he says, that's a mighty friendly pig that you have. And the old mountaineer said, yes, he's very friendly, all right, because you're eating out of his bowl. So a preacher never knows what he's going to run into. And Paul on this island, preaching the gospel to the governor of the island, found the sorcerer to come in and try to lead the man in the wrong direction. In verse 9 and 10, we find Paul dealing with this sorcerer. He said, O thou full of subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou son of the devil, he said, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? So Paul was very strong with it. Maybe sometimes we're not as strong as we ought to be. I read the other day where Armstrong is getting a divorce from his wife. The world of tomorrow, how many of you ever heard that? He's 90 years old. He's divorcing his wife that he's had 7 years. He's having trouble with the world today, let alone trying to tell you what the world of tomorrow is all about. Now, here was a sorcerer trying to tell this governor, don't you listen to Paul, and Paul was preaching unto him the gospel. Now we find that Paul and Barnabas leave the island of Cyprus, go over to the mainland in verse 14. When they had departed for Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day sat down, and after they were reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul began his sermon in verse 16. Now this is the sermon of Paul, beginning at verse 17. And he stands up and he preaches unto them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He starts off with the history of Israel. He tells about the deliverance in verse 18. He talks about the promised land in verse 19. He talks about the judges in verse 20. The main thing is, he tells how God had worked with the nation. Then, in verse 22, he begins to tell about the provisions of God's grace, how that at Bethlehem a Savior came, how in verse 24 John the Baptist came, and he unravels the whole story of the gospel. In verse 27, he predicted what the scriptures could do for individuals. In verse 28, he talks about the death of Jesus. In verse 29, he talks about the tomb. In verse 30, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. He presented the whole picture of the gospel to these people in this land. And the resurrection shows that God never lost his grip on the affairs of this world, because the resurrection is the proof of the gospel. In verse 33, he talks about the second psalm. In verse 35, he talks about the body of Jesus never being decayed. In verse 38, he talks about how God's honor and God's integrity has been preserved, and God has discharged his duty. And God has found a way, he says, to forgive man. In verse 41, he says, God has found a way to love you. And he says, I work the works in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Isn't it marvelous today that God has found a way to offer forgiveness and to offer healing for our guilt and for our sin? In California, Dr. Ray Stedman's church, a lady came in. He heard her talking as she walked up and down before the cross that was in the church, before the altar. And there she was saying, I know there's a God. I know he will forgive me for all of my sins. And he said he slipped in and he listened and he said they dropped down on the front pew and began to talk. And as they talked, she talked about her marriage and about the affairs she'd had with others. She had been having an affair with an older man. And this older man had said, I'm going to break it off. And this is the end of it. And it had shattered her world. And suddenly she felt all the guilt of what she had done to her family, what she had done to herself, and how she had hurt her own conscience. And there she tried to find forgiveness. He told her of the offer that Jesus had forgiveness for all. And finally, she called her husband on the phone, talked to him, but she was so distraught with the guilt that was upon her. He was taken to the hospital, and 2 days later, out of a 10-story window, she plunged to her death. The awful guilt that she could not find relief for. But here, God had found a way through Jesus Christ to bring relief for the sins of this world. Now the sequel to the missionary message was back in verse 42. Then the Jews were gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles besought him that he should preach again next Sunday. And in verse 50, we find that he was expelled from the city because the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city were raised up in persecution against Paul and Barnabas. How tragic it was that they had disturbed the women that they would be against the gospel. The marvelous thing today is that we have godly mothers here in this service, and that we've had some to stand and bring their children this morning, which is one of the greatest things in all the world that a family and a parent can do for a child. If we make that decision and that effort, God will help us the rest of the way. Many, many years ago, back in the 1700s, James Taylor was getting married. It was Saturday afternoon. He had water to get in. He had wood to chop. He had chores to do. And so he went about it. And then he went to the wood pile and he began to chop wood. While he was chopping wood, there came a message to his heart and to his mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He couldn't rightly place it. Where did that idea come from? And finally he discovered it had come from his neighbor, who was a Methodist, who were devout Wesleyan followers. And so he thought about it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm getting married today, he said. I have not given any attention to this. And so, as he continued his task, he finally was interrupted, so overwhelmed with his soul, that there on the wood pile, he knelt down. He opened his heart to God. He got up from that experience, put on his clothes, was almost late to his wedding. But when he got to the place and married the girl, very shortly thereafter he began to talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ and about their home being one in which the child could be raised in a Christian atmosphere. And she said to him, "Oh, have I married one of these Methodists?" Thought it disgusting. One day, James Taylor, so overwhelmed with the idea that he should raise his family and his children as they come, in the admonition and reverence of the Lord, he took his wife by her wrists one day, got down on his knees. She wanted to get away from him. He said, "I am so in earnest. Let me pray for you that God will release you of sin and make you the kind of mother you ought to be." And so he prayed. They left. And very shortly afterwards, she was converted and became a Christian. And she said, "It was when my husband revealed to me his earnestness of his soul that he wanted our family to be Christian." And very shortly, in 2 years, there was a little baby born in that home. And James Taylor and his wife took that child to church in similar services we have here today and said, "We want to dedicate ourselves and dedicate the baby unto God." That baby John grew up became a Christian, and he took his child, his son, to the altar as well and dedicated him. And John's son became a Christian, and he took his to the altar and dedicated him. And there were about four generations until the little baby named Hudson Taylor was born. And they brought him to the altar and dedicated him to God. As Hudson Taylor grew to manhood, he felt the call one day to do something for God, to be a missionary. And he went outside. He went to the churches. No one would help him. And finally he heard God say, "Why don't you go with me and I'll help you in this venture?" And Hudson Taylor went to China and began the inland mission, which soon had 1,500 missionaries on the field, supported by faith. My dear friends, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Paul was trying on Patmos and through the island of Cyprus to tell people that Jesus had the answer, and he does, to your life and to my life. Whatever your sin may be, whatever guilt you may have, whatever way you have trespassed against God, he has the answer today to that need. And I'm going to invite you today to come and take your place on the front pew and give God your heart and dedicate your life to it while we sing invitation number 366 is the number. What can I do when I fail? Jesus tells us, get up and go on and continue. So as he speaks today, would you respond? 366, take my life, lead me, Lord.